Isn't this weather beautiful and invigorating? You don't need any heat, and you don't need any air conditioning, you know, at least for the most part. It's really invigorating. Today we're going to look at the story of Balaam and the warnings that story has for us. Israel was just getting ready to enter the Promised Land, and they had destroyed several nations on the east side of the Jordan River. And King Balak became concerned. You know, this big nation had just come out of the desert, and he'd heard that there was a powerful God that was with them. And, you know, people are very superstitious about those sort of things. And even today, they're even more superstitious in those days. And in some ways, with good reason. So, and I think he and other kings in and around Canaan believed that a powerful deity was helping the people of Israel. Of course, he was right about that. So, he said, let's hire a great prophet of God who knows the true God. And there happened to be one in that area called Balaam. You might ask yourself, why did God have a prophet, you know, among the pagan nations? Of course, we can't answer that question because the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer. But maybe God had him there for this particular moment to publicize Israel's entry into the Promised Land. At any rate, all of a sudden, this entourage of important people show up at Balaam's house, and they tell him that they want him to put a curse on the people of Israel. And he thinks, well, you know, I don't know if I can do that. I have to do what God tells me. Then they slide out this gigantic chest and open it up, and it's full of gold and silver and jewels, tremendous wealth. And he says, oh. And all of a sudden, he looks at that chest of gold, and he's got to think about this. He says, well, you guys go over to the inn down the road, spend the night, and I will consult with God and see if he will allow me to put a curse on Israel. And, of course, he does, and in a vision, God tells them, no, the people of Israel are quite blessed by this God. So in the morning, even though he wants the money, he's forced to tell the delegation that God told me not to go with you. Well, King Balak is thinking, he says, well, maybe this guy's holding out for more money. And he's still very fearful of Israel. So he puts together a bigger entourage, more high-ranking people, even more money, and they come to town with musicians. By the way, in those days, you couldn't have recordings. The only music you could have would be musicians and dancing girls and quite a splash. And they go to his house, and they offer him not only more money, but a high position of power in his government. You know Balaam really wants it. Boy, does he want it. So he does the same thing. He says, well, I got to consult with God. You all go down to the inn and wait. And he consults with God. He gets the same answer from God. Now, there's some variation into the story about exactly what happened at this point. But probably, either he, before they leave, he runs out and joins them because he wants the money in a high position so badly. Or even if God allows him to go, he's too eager to pounce on the money. So while he's riding with the entourage, all of a sudden his donkey goes off the trail and goes banging him into this wall while the entourage goes on. And he's spurring his donkey and whipping him and beating him. What's wrong with you, stupid donkey? And all of a sudden the donkey bends his head back and says, wait a minute. Haven't I been faithful to you all these many years, taking you wherever you wanted to go? Why are you beating and spurring me like this? Of course, Balaam is shocked, but he says, yeah, it's my donkey, and he's talking all right. And then God allows Balaam to see what the donkey sees. In the path of the donkey with Ardra is an angel, I assume with a glowing sword that's about to strike both of them down, and the donkey's being, you know, in fear of the angel being forced into this corner. And then Balaam realizes that he was a little too eager to pounce on the goodies in the high position. He sort of repents, kind of, and God says, okay, I'm going to let you go on with the entourage, but remember, you have to promise. And of course, now he sees God's power, and God means business. You can only tell King Balak and his officials what I tell you to say. Don't say anything because you want the money or because you want it to happen. You can only say what I told you to say. And I think the incident of the donkey, God is actually making a point to Balaam that he is a prophet of God, and he can't twist the prophecy to get money. You know, and maybe false prophets do that too a little bit. They kind of twist God's word a little bit because they want money and power. But that's really not the point of this message. And you might think, well, what does that have to do with us? In a way, it really does. Israel was God's people, and we are, if you like the term, spiritual Israel. Spiritual Jews, if you like that terminology, but we are God's people. Also, we're also blessed, just like Israel was blessed. We cannot be cursed because God said so. We have to believe it. We have to feel it. We have to act accordingly. We have to know that God is with us because we are following the true God and been called by the true God. Well, Balaam still lusted for the wealth. It was going in his heart the more he thought about it. You can read all about it in Numbers 22 and 23. Well, the first lesson of the Balaam story is, don't let evil lust for desires get started. You need to cut them off. You know that expression, cut them off at the pass? You need to cut the evil desires off quickly. The longer you think about them, the longer you desire them, it's like a fire. You know, a fire, once it finds something to feed on, it gets bigger and bigger until it reaches a critical mass that's unstoppable. It will burn up the whole house if the fire department doesn't come and, you know, douse it. Never play with temptation. It grows like a fire. Balaam was given another chance after the donkey to choose between God and wealth. But deep in his heart, he wanted the wealth and the high position. Well, he and the king make three attempts, I assume, to change God's mind. You know, he says to the king, make a couple offerings over here. Let's go up on the top of this mountain where they get a different views of the nation of Israel, because they camped in an orderly rectangle. If you ever look at a diagram in an Old Testament Bible that gives you Old Testament information, with the tabernacle in the middle and certain tribes like Judah in the front and others in the back and others on the side. You know, they were very orderly in their camping, if you think of it that way. Almost like God's army, if you want to look at it that way. And so they looked at this orderly group of, it could have been 2 to 3. It's since only the men over 20 are often counted, you can't really be sure how big Israel was, because, well, we think they had a lot of children in those days. What else was there to do? So they probably had 10, 11, 12 kids per family, and they had a few others, you know, would be there. So you could easily, it could have been maybe even been 4 million people, and donkeys and cattle and sheep and whatever else were on the herd. This was a big thing, and I imagine when King Balak looked at that, and he heard that the great God was behind them, that was kind of scary. So 3 times, he and Balak make the offerings, go up to the top of the mountain, and each time, God sends a message to Balaam, and the message is not what the king wants to hear. He says, these are my people, they're powerful people, they're blessed people. Israel is like a lion. Always think of the British Empire like the lion. But at any rate, and obviously this was done publicly with all the king's officials there. I think God wanted that. Can you imagine what a warning that was to the nations of Canaan and around Canaan? Several nations had been destroyed as they were getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And then, with all those officials, this famous prophet of God, who apparently had done things in the past, people knew he was a prophet of God, he blesses Israel. And imagine that information got into Canaan, demoralized many of the opponents of Israel. You probably already know when Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, the spies went in and they found the people in Jericho, even though it was a big, powerful city with great walls, were totally demoralized and frightened by the Israelites' approach. So I think God put him there for that purpose. But let's go to 2 Peter 2.
Because Peter mentions Balaam in a context that relates to us and things that we need to watch out for. So it's Hebrew, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. 2nd Peter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 10. 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. He's talking about the kind of people that were real troublemakers in the church. And by implication, the context of this says that Balaam was becoming like one of those people. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of the unrighteous, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So we know they were, at least the ones Peter's referring to, were with people in the church, having a bad attitude, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. And that becomes important when we get to how Balaam actually pulled off his last part of the plot, which we'll get to in a minute. And they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And that's going to be important too. Beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Cursed children, you know, they covet things like Balaam did. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, we know from the Bible he loved that money and the power he was promised more than he loved God, even though as a prophet of God, he knew the true God. He got visions from God. But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. It's kind of scary what Peter is really bearing down. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape them who live in error. So they're, by lustful things, they're luring people away from the truth. While they promise them liberty, they're going to be really free, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought in bondage. In other words, if you're overcome by desire for wealth, sex, money, drugs, and all the other things that get human nature, you actually become a slave to it, just like Balaam was for money. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled there and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So if you fall away because people suck you away because of things you desire, it would be better if you had never been called. It's like Balaam fell into a velvet trap. It was money, position, and all that could buy in the ancient world. I want to tell you this story. It's called Paul Newman. It's a stupid little story, but it kind of makes a point. Paul Newman, a Michigan woman with her family, was vacationing in this little, small, idyllic town up in New England. It happened to be one of the places where Paul Newman would go to get seclusion away from Hollywood and the photographers and the press. And this lady had taken a walk, and after the walk, she went to an ice cream shop, one of these cute little, quaint New England places, to reward herself. And when she walked in, who did she see sitting in a booth? Paul Newman. And he looked at her and said something gracious with his big blue eyes, and her heart just went, "Oh, it's Paul Newman!" And she said to herself, "Pull yourself together." She chided herself. "You're a happily married woman. You're not a teenager." The clerk filled her order. She was kind of blind with excitement. She took the double dip chocolate cone, reached out her hand, got some change, and tried not to look at Paul Newman as she walked out the door. And then as she reaches for her car keys, puts the change in her pocket, says, "Wait a minute, where's the ice cream cone?" She goes back inside, opens the door, and Paul Newman is sitting there, and she says, "Where's the ice cream cone?" His face broke into a familiar, warm, friendly grin. He said to the woman, "Oh, you put the ice cream cone in your purse." The ice cream cone in her purse. See, I knew people of our age would know Paul Newman. Some of the younger people probably, "Paul who?" But anyway, she was starstruck. But don't let our desire for something get us starstruck. Either money, wealth, fame, power, position, sex, whatever you think it is. Realize that God's will is going to be done. Balaam was forced to bless Israel. He said it was like a lion, it would be a powerful nation. You read all about that in Numbers 24. And after 40 years of wandering in the desert, the younger generation of Israelites learned to trust God. All their parents, except for Joshua and another man, had died, who were in an idolatrous, rebellious attitude, had passed away. And this younger generation of Israelites did learn to trust God. We have to learn to trust and obey God also, especially if hard times are ahead. I'm not saying hard times are ahead. I think the economy will slow down, and how long the recession will be and how deep. The stock market was up this week, so maybe it won't be so bad. But it's hard to tell. The problem with the world today is, my opinion, of course, is if it were just America, we'd probably come out of it. But the whole world, at the same time, has a financial crisis. And different countries have different issues. So I'm not saying they're all precisely the same. But China's cutting back their economy. That's one reason oil prices are down. I mean, one reason at least. And Russia has a crisis. Everybody's in it, just about everybody. And that doesn't bode well. So if there are hard times ahead, we need to learn to trust God. Remember, keep trusting God. And like Wendell said, in good times and in bad times, remember Joseph. I think Joseph's a great example. In the case of Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, as far as we can tell, he didn't lose faith. When he was unfairly put in prison, as far as we can tell, he did not lose faith. And of course, eventually became the prime minister of Egypt and was the incubator for Israel. And you know, the birthright went to his two sons, and we all know the story. And maybe we're even being blessed by that birthright today, possibly. But keep faithful. Don't get discouraged. Trust God. Let's go to Romans 8, and we're going to pick it up in Romans 8. We'll pick it up in about verse 30. And you'll see how it's relevant in learning to trust God no matter what. Because just like God would not let Israel be cursed by Balaam, no matter how much money he was offered, God would not allow us to be cursed, no matter what the devil wants to do. Romans 8:30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." And if you understand the doctrines this church preaches, God has called you. "Whom he called, them he also justified." And we're justified by the grace of Christ, regardless of our background. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." We will be glorified. We'll be baby gods if we just hang in there. Verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Think about this. Like nobody could be against Israel as they entered the promised land. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In other words, you are valuable to God. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us." So God is right there saying, "Forgive him, Father, put that sin on my tab. He's right there as a high priest, right hand of God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or war, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just like Israel could not be separated from the love of God and his protection and blessing, sort of like a hen with his wings over Israel's into the promised land, no matter what Balaam wanted, the same is true of us. Nothing can separate us from God. But, there is a but here. I'm going to get to the but. There is a but to that story. But what he said in Romans is so beautiful. It's like poetry. Nothing can separate us from God but. Now here's where the story of Balaam concludes and the but comes in. Balaam lost his opportunity. The king was mad at him, sent him back. You lost a great chance for wealth. Balaam says, what could I do? I told you I can only say what God told me to say. But Balaam still wanted wealth, and he understood God because he was a prophet of God. So he sold an evil plan to the Midianites on how to curse Israel. He said, use your women to lure them into paganism, and they'll bring curses upon themselves. In other words, I can't curse them, but you can maybe get them to pull curses upon themselves. They used the women. They lured the men into sex and then from sex to pagan religion. And that's hard for us to imagine that. But remember, in the ancient world, much of pagan religion was based on sex, fertility symbols, temple prostitutions, and probably things that we really don't see in today's world that much. Although some people seem to worship Mary, but it's not quite the same. Now, I don't know how they did it, but probably a certain Israelite men went out of the camp, because they were camped at one place for quite a while, to scout for firewood and grazing for the sheep and whatever they do. They probably ran into these women. And you have to presume they sent charming women. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, usually they sent charming women who charmed these men. And by the way, in those days, you could have more than one wife. So they might have had a wife over there and a wife in the camp. You just argue. All kinds of possibilities are there. Just use your imagination. And sure enough, it brought on the last of the curses in the wilderness. Over 20,000 Israelite men died. And there's more to that story, but I won't tell her all how Moses had to, pray, and they did some things with a little stick with a snake on it to stop the curse. There's little, but the point is, it brought the last curse on Israel, but it still didn't stop God's purpose. After God killed the offending parties and Israel still crossed the Jordan River and destroyed all those nations, etc. So it didn't stop God. But some individuals in Israel pulled themselves out from under God's protection. Balaam knew enough to know, I sucked them into pagan religions and they will go out from under God's protection. Now, there's another way to view it. Satan can come at you with a direct attack, like when Sanballat tried to stop the Israelites from rebuilding Jerusalem. Or the devil can come at you in an indirect attack. I think the attack, the plot he cooked up with the Midianite women, was an indirect attack. It started with sex, but then it lured them into pagan religions, and I don't know exactly how that all worked out, but in some way, they went to some temples or altars and whatever they do. but it lured them into paganism out from under God's protection. So it's what I call an indirect attack. Now, I think that could happen to some of us in this current world. And you might speculate yourself, how could Satan pull you away from God with an indirect attack? Maybe a friend who means well tries to pull you back into our somewhat paganized world with various and sundry things. Well, you know, don't you want to be my friend anymore? You know, if you get off into that, I don't know if we're going to be friends anymore. And other pressures, that relatives, and sometimes it can be subtle, sometimes it can be clever. And we know one man that left the church because his relatives pressured him on Christmas. By the way, I'm going to give you my opinion, just my opinion. If you want to give gifts to your kids and grandkids and toys that you like, give it to them. Just give it to them a couple weeks before December. December 25th. Or give it to them afterwards when the prices drop. They're going to drop. You wait and see. As they get closer, they're going to be dropping prices, and after they're going to be down at their lowest. You could, you know, eat with them, be friendly, but just don't get... But he left the church because of that. Now, that's... Well, anyway. Also, remember the big lesson is don't toy with desires for money, fame, power, sex, drugs, or the wrong kind of love, whatever that might mean, because it'll grow like fire, it'll consume us. By the way, the nation of Israel was told by God to attack the Midianites, and they killed all the Midianite kings and leaders, and Balaam as well. So it ended in disaster for Balaam, and we have to presume that if he had a chance for eternal life, he lost it when he died. So remember, indirect attacks can get you away from God if you let it. And don't toy with bad desires that can be like a fire that can consume you, just like it destroyed Balaam the prophet.